This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, I'm a homeschool father of five. And Steve Vaughn, also with me, a homeschool father of six. And together, we are going to put a few things together, hopefully, by God's grace, on this edition of the program. And today, we want to talk about what's in the news. And we have instances of child abuse, of kidnappings. And these sorts of things can just really concern parents. And rightly so. We should be concerned at points about the increase of kidnappings or child abuse or these sorts of things. Now, we don't want to overreact either. But we do want to take things into consideration according to what is true, which is sort of hard to figure out these days, given that a lot of fake news out there. But also we want to take into consideration biblical ethics. We want the priority set by biblical perspective on these things. People can get all bent out of shape about a news story about a dog that was abused down the street and forget about the 7 million kids killed in the womb each year in America. You know what I'm saying, Steve? Yeah. We can get these things out of proportion, something we try desperately hard not to do with the worldview in 5 minutes that we issue each day.
Yeah, it's the same thing with the Pharisees. They try to strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Mm-hmm. It's the same kind of thing. You focus on the wrong things when there's so much else that's out there that needs our attention much more. Mm-hmm. So don't do that. Don't strain out the gnat to swallow the camel.
Well, we want to be balanced. We want to be truthful. We want to filter these things with a distinctively biblical worldview perspective that is God's ethics, God's definition of right and wrong, God's prioritization of those things that are evil and those things that are good. Well, now we want to talk a little bit about child abuse on this edition of the program. Again, not minimizing the issue, but doing the best we can to identify the truth in relation to these things. And it seems to me that at least what I've seen from the news stories, the police reports, et cetera, that online child exploitation has doubled in the last year. We talked about that on the Dirty Dozen program that we issued a week or two ago. Indeed, last year was a huge increase. I think it about doubled the reports that filtered into police stations, et cetera, doubled last year. So online child exploitation evidently is quite up. And much of that is due to the fact that kids are increasingly on the internet, unrestrained, unchecked, unsupervised, and that's not healthy. But there are problems. There are significant problems in American families with American kids today when it comes to child exploitation. But you think America is rough. I just checked out the more pagan nation of India. India doesn't have as much of a Christian heritage as we do, sadly. Now, thankfully, the missionaries are making some influence upon the nation, and the indigenous evangelists and such are doing wonderful things throughout India. We appreciate that. But a survey participated in by 45,000 children, according to Hindustan News, 45,000 kids in the survey. It's incredible. It's a huge survey done across 26 states in India. Revealed, get this, I had to read this several times, Steve, 1 in 2 children is a victim of child sexual abuse. 1 in 2.
Wow.
Can you believe it? I'm just like, that's almost everybody. I mean, that's every other kid.
Yeah, that's nuts. I mean, everybody knows somebody that's been sexually abused as a child. That's just crazy.
That's 1 in 2. Incredible. This is astounding to me. So sometimes it's good to take a bigger picture of what's going on. And thankfully, there's something of a Christian heritage in this nation quickly disappearing after the sexual revolution in the 1960s and 1970s, thanks to Playboy magazine and the onslaught of pornography, et cetera, et cetera. But World Vision did this survey in India, reported in the Hindustan News. And so this not a slouchy survey. I mean, they called up 46,000 young people, 12 to 18 years of age. They apparently called them up. They surveyed them and found that 1 in 2 is a victim of child sexual abuse. So truly extraordinary. Now, in America, so if we were to do a one-to-one comparison, apples-to-apples comparison with America, the most accurate numbers I could find were done by the National Survey of Children's Exposure to Violence. And they did three different surveys in 2008, 2011, and 2014. From what I could tell, it was a pretty stable line. In other words, there wasn't a huge trend up or down over 20 years, from what I could tell from the data. But here's the overall number that came by telephone interviews done by the National Survey of Children's Exposure to Violence in the United States. And it turns out 27% of girls have been abused and 5% for boys. So that's pretty much where it is. The majority of the offenses were at the hands of other juveniles, about 77% for males and 70% for females. So I guess these were unwanted sexual experiences on the part of boys and girls. But 70 to 77% were offenses at the hands of other juveniles. And that according to the National Survey of Children's Exposure to Violence. So this is some of the recent data on this. Now, somebody sent me something of an expose of sexual sin in a church in America with a number of accusations about how the church pastors failed and such. And I think we need to be on our game on this, Steve. I think we need to understand what the biblical requirements are first and foremost in relation to these sins. And we need to teach these things, and we need to call our congregation to repentance and to the message of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for these sins. But the important thing, here's the important thing, 1 John 1:7, that we walk in the light as he is in the light, that there be transparency. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's the gospel message. That's the most important message in relation to this sin. But sadly, there's a lot of hypocrisy. There's a lot of hiding going on in the churches today in a post-Christian age, in an age of terrible apostasy, much of which is happening in the churches in America. Be back with more on the Generations broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast, my friends. Yes, sexual abuse for kids, way too high. Sexual sin taking place in the context of children, very, very high. Not good. 27% for girls, 5% for boys. On average, that's 16% of children in America, some 5 to 17 years of age. And that's on average 16%, compared to India, a little bit lower. Apparently India, in this large survey conducted by World Vision, 50%. So outrageous for non-Christian nations, but still very, very high, very concerning. Absolutely. Why is this the case? I want to go over some of these principles, some lessons to draw from this before we're done on this edition of the program to equip our listeners to properly understand these things and to respond to them in a proper way. But first and foremost, hey, sexual sin's out of control because of the sexual revolution. We're sinning against God and violating the seventh commandment so much across this country in 100 different ways, not just one way, but 100 different ways. Pornography's out of control. The sexual revolution taking place. It should be no surprise that this whole thing's metastasizing. the Pandora's box of sexual sin is just out of control. I wouldn't be surprised the sexual demons are also scraping their claws over every other church in America. You know, it doesn't surprise me when you run into sexual sin in American churches. And I shouldn't surprise anybody. Now, whether the church responds properly and we go to church discipline, we go to the church courts, we contact the civil magistrate as necessary, whether we respond properly to it's another question. The fact of the matter is, hey, there's going to be sin in the church. There's going to be the breaking of every commandment in the church. And here's one more thing. Let's not just pull out one commandment or one particular sin, whether it be homosexuality, fornication, pornography, addictions, or whatever. Let's not pull out one sin and say, well, this is the worst sin or this is the favored sin. Problem with homosexuality, it's often seen as the worst sin and the best sin, you know, depending on who you're talking to, but depending on whether you're talking to the Supreme Court of the United States or some, you know, conservative Christian. But the bottom line, friends, it's all sin. Any violation of the commandments of God is sin, hell deserving sin. And we need to be able to pick these sins out and properly address them as sins in the church. Now, here's the second point I want to make, Steve, and that is this. We got to be careful. The Bible doesn't say let every matter be established with one anonymous tip. You know, that's not the verse.
Yeah,
you're not going to find that in Scripture.
I remember it a little differently than that.
Yeah. See, people are easily taken by the latest far-fetched conspiracy, whatever they picked up in social media, fake news, whatever. I've even heard people say, you know, recently, I've heard this several times recently, I've done a lot of research. I've done all my research online. I've put hours of research into this thing, and I've read all the anonymous testimonies online, and I know what's going on. I know what's going on. I've got it all figured out now because I've read it. I've done my research online. What's the problem with that, Steve? What's the problem with that?
Well, yeah. Anonymity, you can say anything you want, and you don't know if it's true.
And you can change your name on the internet, and you can change the names on the internet, and you can put anything you want on the internet, and suddenly you're not accountable to anybody for what you're saying on the internet. So I think people need to step back and ask themselves, now wait a minute. Let every matter be established, the Bible says, by two or three witnesses. We have to be cautious with wild accusations flying around the internet or flying around the church or the community. We have to be careful as Christians because, you know what, the accuser of the brethren works overtime, and we just need to be cautious on this. Let every matter be established by two or three witnesses.
And those witnesses need to be accountable because, you know, in biblical law, if you accuse somebody of something and you lie about it, then you are subject to the same punishment of whatever you're accusing them of. So if you're trying to accuse somebody of murder and you are lying, then you could be facing a death penalty because essentially you were trying to kill somebody by the use of the state.
Yeah, that's Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 to 20. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry. And it goes on to say exactly what you said, Steve, that if it turns out there was a false witness in a murder trial, then they would be subject to that particular sanction. And so, friends, here's a couple of things you need to also keep in mind when it comes to sexual sin. It's not always easy to know who's at fault. Did it take two to tango? It's a good question to ask. Maybe just one. But does it take two to tango in some circumstances? You know, and here's the other thing. People lie. Is that a huge surprise to you, Steve?
I am shocked.
Settle down. Settle down. Get a glass of water.
Yeah. You
know? People lie. Even the Me Too people will lie from time to time.
No.
Yeah.
Say it isn't so.
I wasn't born last night. And I hope anybody with an ounce of sense would step back and say, now, wait a minute, a single person can lie. Is this person lying? Is it possible they're lying? We need to be asking questions like that. A degree of skepticism is all right, especially when there are no sanctions for liars and false witnesses anymore. You know, all this biblical law has been tossed out the window, Steve, as you know. You know, it's like, what do we need that for?
Yeah.
We've got Me Too, you know?
Yeah, we have the... we've got the old thing that it's not the nature of the evidence, it's the seriousness of the charge. That all came back from Anita Hill and Clarence Thomas. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not the nature of the evidence, it's the seriousness of the charge.
Yeah, and as much as it becomes, you know, big headlines for Fox News and CNN, it becomes true for the one or the other side that's, you know, taking the side in the battle of the news or the fake news organizations. Also, here's one more point that needs to be made. Granted, there should be investigations. I believe in investigations. I think it's a good thing to have third-party investigations. I think the civil magistrate should investigate. The civil magistrate should investigate egregious accusations. When there is an egregious accusation on the part of a victim comes forward, there's an egregious crime that has reportedly been committed, the civil magistrate has an obligation to investigate. That's what Deuteronomy 19 says. False witness rises up against any man. The judges shall make careful inquiry. That's Deuteronomy 19:18. So it's very critical that we turn this over to judges. When there are victims who are coming forward with something, there needs to be an investigation, not the sweeping under the carpet. There needs to be an open investigation on the part of judges, properly appointed judges, whether that be elders in a church that are dealing with ecclesiastical matters, or judges, police officers, etc., investigators on the part of the civil magistrate. So again, friends, these are the principles tied in to sexual sin, certain forms of sexual sin. One of the things I found to be somewhat helpful in the context of the church also is that we minimize the delegation of our children to children's ministries. I think we need to minimize our children's contact with their peer group. Now, again, every family is going to make their own choices, and families are going to determine how much involvement parents will take in these sorts of things. But the Bible actually does delegate the discipleship of children not to professionals, but to mom and dad. And I think that's really essential. We don't see a lot of youth groups and Sunday schools in the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. You know, where were the youth groups, Steve? Where were the segregated Sunday school programs for the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth grades in the early church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4? Or where do you find that in Ephesians chapter 7? Or was it chapter 8?
Yeah, I'm not sure I see any of that in there at all. That I think that was out in Tyre and Sidon and maybe you know, the Babylonian remnant.
I don't know where it was, but it's something new. It comes relatively recently in recorded history. At one time, families were involved. Children were discipled by their parents, and that was the God-ordained means for covenantal continuity, where the faith was passed on from generation to generation. It happened as fathers and mothers were teaching their children as they sat in the house, as they walked by the way, as they rise up. I remember one time I saw that line in the administration office of a Christian school, one of the largest Christian schools in the Denver metro area. I saw Deuteronomy 6:7. I thought the one part that they left out was your house. You shall be taught, you know, in your house. I think they left that. I was like, there you get ellipses. And then you move on to as you walk, by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down.
Yeah, in the school.
Yeah,
house,
there wasn't much of a parent involved in the delegation of education. And delegation of education is what the modern world has done. You just delegate your kids to daycare, to kindergarten, to, you know, everything. And that has been the way that the church has gone. But the early church didn't have these children's ministries. We put our building together, our church building together, without Sunday school rooms, without any nooks and crannies where kids run off by themselves. So I think it's that can be somewhat helpful. I'm not saying that there isn't a measure of delegation from time to time, but there's not this wholesale delegation. And certainly in a day in which pornography is everywhere, sexual perversion is almost constant and encouraged by the media, it seems to me that we as Christian parents need to be more on our game than less on our game. Does that make sense, Steve, at this point?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it is. I think it's a lot harder for everyone, for the kids, for the parents, because of the accessibility of everything. It is right at your fingertips all the time because you got phones that have become part of the body anymore. It's almost like it's fused to people's hands, and it's just there, and it is so easy. And it's, you know, even on mistaken clicks and things like that, you can be in a porn site so fast, and then it's, you know, then you've seen it. And it's just, it's hard. It is so hard today. It's so accessible.
And, you know, friends, my wife just had a conversation with a lady whose sister was affected for a lifetime. She was even suicidal at one point over sexual sin. It all started with a neighbor kid who came over to play with this little girl and her brother. Now, I don't know what happened. I don't know how old the kids were. I don't know a lot about it. It happened back in the 70s or 80s. But here's the point. This isn't just playing. This was devastating. It was the violation of God's law in the sexual arena. It was utterly devastating. Now, it's obviously forgiveness, but there are consequences to these sorts of things. And as parents, I think we need to be aware of what is happening, especially in an era in which, well, every single one of your neighbor kids has an access to an iPhone and is a click away from pornography. And you can count on the fact that they've been perverted. They've been corrupted. I think you can count on that fact probably a factor of tenfold more than you could have in the 1970s and 1980s. That's where we are right now. Here's a couple other lessons we've learned. Bringing young men that aren't part of your family into your house and they're living there in your house while you have little kids in the home, that can be a risk. Babysitters can be a risk. There seems to be a need for more oversight for your kids, especially these days, as we've just mentioned. Now, I've heard many church pastors talk about how we must be gracious to people who sin sexually with either kids or adults or whatever it is. And they say, you know, these people come back to you, they've done this thing, they come back to the pastor, sorry about that, you know, sorry about that, you know. I call it an SBT. Sorry about that. sorry about that, SPT. You ever hear of SBT, Steve?
Not till now. Yeah, but I've heard that stated. Yeah. Oops.
You've heard that stated,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, sorry about that.
You know, I just shot your dog and got angry and ran over your kids in the driveway. Sorry about that. You're like, dude, you just shot my dog and ran over my kid in the driveway. Sorry about that. And then they're back in communion in the church next Sunday. Okay, friends, that's just foolish. That's profligate. That's not gracious. I understand the grace, grace, grace approach to church. But friends, no. I don't think so. I don't think so. Paul speaks of the need for repentance in 1 Corinthians 10 and then comes back to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And it's not SBT. It's not the Esau's tears spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12. No. This idea that we don't need repentance in the church is bogus. Okay, at some point, this gracie evangelical church is going to have to wake up and realize they've made a huge mistake with these child abusers who say, SBT, saw about that, and they wind up back in the church abusing the kids all over again. All right, so it's time for the church to be very careful about bringing those who have been convicted of sexual sin back into the church after they gave way to a gross sexual sin. Now, I go back to the early church councils because there's a fair amount of wisdom in the early church councils. I have this in my book, Epoch, the Rise and Fall of the West. We trace these things through the Western world from the beginning all the way to the present day. And it's interesting how we're replaying some records from the first centuries in the church. They were dealing with much of the crazy, bad, out-of-control sexual sin that's rampant in the churches today, both Protestant and Catholic churches today. They were dealing with some of these same things way back then. In fact, the first councils way back before Nicaea, the very first councils on record deal with these very same issues. The Council of Nevada assembled 19 bishops, not very many. That's just like 19 pastors and 24 presbyters or ruling elders in AD 305. So about 40 guys came together in the Council of Nevada to address the immoral behavior that has happening among some of the church members. And Canon 71 said those who sexually abuse boys may not commune even when death approaches, which means that they wouldn't allow them into the regular communion of the community of the saints. Wasn't safe until the end of their lives. That's how careful they were. They're super careful. the council for Ancyra in Asia Minor somewhat relaxed those early sanctions. They talked about the irrational sin, which included homosexuality, bestiality, child molestation, etc. Required 15 years before they could come back into the community. And that was if they committed the crime while under 20 years of age. It was 30 years for those older than 20 years of age and life probation for those committing the crime while they were over 50 years of age. So these were examples. You can read about this in Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, a book coming out right now, friends. We just sent it to the printer yesterday, so you can get a copy at generations.org. But pastors who fall into these sexual sins, I believe, are disqualified for life from the office of the pastorate. So I believe that's really what 1 Timothy 3 is saying, because there are some sins where even your reputation can't be salvaged from those outside of the church. 1 Timothy 3 says, a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a pastor or an elder or a bishop, he desires a good work. He must be blameless, the husband of one wife. He must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And the problem with pastors who fall into these scandalous sins is that it's hard to shed yourself of the scandal. I tell you what, the news media, they remember. They remember. So for that reason, pastors have fallen to these sins are disqualified for life from the office of the pastorate. Now, you know, here's one more thing I think we need to remind folks of, that children can be involved in these sexual sins. Now, Steve, you've heard the phrase. I don't know if you've ever heard this. You probably have. We were just playing with each other. We're just playing around. Have you ever heard that expression? We're just playing around. And that, to me, is one of the most dangerous lies, especially in relation to this issue. We were just playing around. No, I think that's hiding sin. They weren't just playing around. They were violating God's laws and giving way to sexual lust. I mean, let's just say it. Now, again, in some cases, you know, it's the problem is with the one, sometimes with the two, granted, you know, in the case of these kids. But I think we need to be very upfront with our kids that, children can fall into these sins, and it can be devastating. As I mentioned with the case of this friend of ours, whose sister, she was just a kid at the time. Okay, some neighbor kid comes around to, quote-unquote, play around, okay? She was devastated by it. Not to say there isn't forgiveness to be found in Christ. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. But the consequences are rough. The consequences are really rough, guys. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. That is, you're not healed because you're not confessing your sins. Or Proverbs 28, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And this is the message for kids. You need to talk to somebody. You need to tell somebody. You need to confess to somebody. You need to bring this out into the light. Now, sometimes I think people think they're protecting themselves or somebody else by not confessing these sins one to another, but by hiding them. But this is my encouragement to kids as well as adults. You've fallen into these sexual sins, and yes, there may be consequences, but let me tell you something. God knows. You can't hide it from God, and God brings judgments and chastisements down upon you and others far more intense than anything any human being can do. It's going to be way more painful not to confess these sins than to confess them. So one of the reasons why I think we lose our battles, like the children of Israel did at Ai, is because there's just too many Achans in the camp. Remember Achan, he was hiding his sin under his tent. And there's a temptation to protect reputations or hypocritical facades instead of just humbling ourselves, say, hey, this is what it is. This is what it was. It's ugly. It's awful. I accept the consequences, but I'm appealing for the cleansing that can only come by the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to walk in the light as he is in the light. And I want to have fellowship with him. I want to have fellowship with the church. And I want the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from all sins. That's the testimony that comes from every honest, sincere publican falling on his face before God and crying out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we're going to end it on that note on this edition of the program. There may be more to say on this subject. So, friends, if you'd like to interact, hopefully with a spirit of humility and thoughtfulness, simply write into our program to host@generations.org. That's host@generations.org. Those emails come directly to me, and I would love to hear your feedback, your additions, subtractions, and inputs on this particular subject. Just email me at host@generations.org. And again, for a copy of Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, you can get your pre-order copy right now at generations.org. Just go to store and click on Epoch. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.